Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you join us on Let's Face the Issues. As we face the issues each and every day, let me remind you that we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's not a matter of denominational distinctive. It's not a matter of political ploys. It's not a matter of some philosophical rhetoric. It is a matter of, thus saith the Word of God. What does God's Word say? God's Word should be the final authority. It should be the absolutely foundation and the capstone for what we say and believe as Christians. It ought not to be based on any rhetoric. It should not be based on what somebody might say or do. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, they'll make their decision on what they do based on some famous preacher, some famous theologian, some famous author or lecturer, and what he says in his position or her position on a subject is generally the ruling thing in the lives and the hearts of so many Christians today rather than what does the Word of God say. I call it the truth book. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32 to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Ladies and gentlemen, it's the truth of the Word of God that ought to motivate, mandate, and direct our lives. It should be the modus operandi by which we operate. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am truth." And then further, he makes a declaratory statement in John 17:17, where the Lord Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, it's the truth of the Word of God. I call it the truth book. It was George Orwell, the secularist, that wrote the dystopian novel called 1984. George Orwell said in his book, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And that's exactly where we are today, ladies and gentlemen. There is a disdain for truth. And I listen very carefully. There's a disdain for truth in the Beltway in Washington. There's a disdain for truth in many evangelical theological circles today, because when you tell the truth, if it counters what they're doing and what they believe to be, then they are satisfied and you're the one that's wrong. It was Jim DeMint that said, he was the former U.S. senator, said, "What we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There's no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume whatever we believe is true and real." Yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America today, even among Christian churches. Ladies and gentlemen, you hear what he said? And that's a absolute profound statement, because multitudes today in Christian circles believe that they've found the truth regardless of what God's Word says. They have a mindset that it is my truth, my facts, and therefore it is what we ought to do and believe. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't make any difference what I say or believe. It doesn't make any difference what I might research and write. It doesn't make any difference what I might say in a book, although I feel when I publish a book that I am correct on it or would not publish it. Nevertheless, it's not what I say or think or believe or others. It's what does the Word of God say. That's the first, the foremost, and the final truth, and that ought to be the track that we want to run our lives on. There's a statement by the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus that said, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death." And that ought to be the mindset that we have as Christians today, ladies and gentlemen, is to live the truth and defend the truth even to death. And I believe there's coming a day, Pastor Davis, when we're going to have to defend the truth even to death.
Amen, amen, amen. And it's such a interesting thing, Dr. Youngblood, for us, you know, each time we come together, you know, for the discussion of God's Word, for the Christians to make sure that you pull the nuggets out of every discussion.
Absolutely.
Because it's too late in the evening to question whether or not, you know, you are saved.
That's right.
In other words, you don't know when God's going to call your name, and you don't know when he's going to crack the sky.
Absolutely.
So we're here. This is our main interest on today.
That's right.
To make sure that we encourage the family of God. Amen. If you have not got it together, then get it together. It's too late in the evening. Amen.
It'll be too late. Could be too late tomorrow. Therefore, that's the reason. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Pastor Glenn Davis today. Glenn, Brother Davis hails from up in Folkestone, Georgia.
Amen. Amen.
I invested half my life, almost half, it's over that now, in Georgia, and I'm thankful for those that have the privilege and opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Davis, we're going to be talking about a very important subject in just a moment. But ladies and gentlemen, before we say that, get into the meat of the subject, our issue today, let me remind you that this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment and the full line of Honda generators. Tools for Time, ladies and gentlemen, has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment and about the pro landscape lawn care equipment, as well as for the homeowner brand. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a beautiful benchmark there to find that location. It's a 165-foot flagpole with Old Glory, the U.S. flag, flowing 24/7. Find the flag and the flagpole. At the base of that flagpole, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, today's Christianity, in most arenas, in most of life's arenas, ladies and gentlemen, there's a sense and a feeling that somehow, some way, that we're not going to be restrained by anything that we desire to do. And that ought not to be in the mind or the heart of the Christian. We're going to be talking about today, ladies and gentlemen, should Christians drink alcoholic beverages? Perhaps you say, now you've stopped preaching, you're going to meddling. Should Christians drink alcoholic beverages? In fact, I'm looking at one writer that says, there are many who view drinking as completely off limits. There are others who see it as a means of cultural evangelism. Let me just pause there for a moment, Pastor.
My.
Cultural evangelism. What does that mean?
Wow.
That means you're going to get down in the hog pen with the hogs in order to reach them with the gospel. Is that
Amen.
What you're saying? And there's somehow there's a mindset that we've got to be everything to everybody, including getting down in the hog pen and drinking slop out of the trough with the hogs in order to reach the hogs with the gospel. That's not what Paul was saying. He was going to be everything to everybody that by all means he might win some to Christ. That wasn't what he was meaning at all. He says further, drinking alcohol probably joins the list of the top five polarizing topics within the church, somewhere between the subject of women in ministry, swearing, and homosexuality. Ladies and gentlemen, that perhaps is more than anything I could think of sets the stage for our discussion today, sets the stage for what we're talking about today. Multitudes of Christians today will argue, debate, get in your face that drinking alcoholic beverages is all right as long as you don't get down in the ditch and get drunk. Now, there are many that will say, we're not supposed to offend the weaker brother. And that's true. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
But, Pastor, I want to ask a question. If you line up 1,000 people and you say, we're not going to offend the weaker brother, I want to know any human being that's wise enough to know deep in the heart of that individual which one is the weaker brother.
Amen. Amen.
The weaker brother could be the one that's in church every Sunday, but he's dumb as a rock when it comes to the reading of the Word of God. Could be in church every Sunday, never said yes to Jesus Christ. Could be in church every Sunday, but is not adherent as a Christian. So it's not a matter of saying we ought not to drink before the weaker brother. We might call the weaker brother to stumble. We cannot identify the weaker brother. I would challenge any human being on the face of God's green earth to determine out of a group of people who's the weaker brother.
Amen.
The one that says, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, the most. Is he the stronger brother? The one that is very meek and mild and very rarely speaks about the gospel, is he the weaker brother? How do you make that assertion? How do you ascertain that? How do you make that decision? In fact, here's one of the famous, greatest statements, the most profound statement by most of those that believe in drinking alcoholic beverages, even as a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll have an extended monologue, then we're going to get into the dialogue and discussion with Pastor Davis about should Christians drink alcoholic beverages. Here's the statement that most will make, most Christians that want to drink, want to pervert, and that's what it is, pervert the Word of God. And I say that because there are over 100 verses of Scripture in the Bible that say for the God-fearer in the Old Testament, the Christian in the New Testament, that you not only cannot drink alcoholic beverages, but you're not to put it in your hand and place it in the hand of someone else and not to be in the presence of those that are drinking alcoholic beverages. I don't know how I can summarize it any better, Pastor.
Amen.
There needs to be a recognition that we're going to adhere to the Word of God and all that God's Word says and not try to pick and choose what we want to do and what flavor we want to come out of the Word of God. But Amen. Here's the statement. Most would say, well, the Bible says that you shouldn't do this, that, or the other. In fact, there are those who say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. So therefore, that's a definitive condemnation of murder. And the Bible says, and many Christians will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages.
Amen.
That's true.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not go out and beat your wife. But we know that's sin and ought not to be done.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Bible doesn't
Amen.
Say you ought not to go out there and kick the cat as you go in the house in the afternoon. But many people disavow and disallow that, saying, well, the Bible doesn't say it, so it's driving me to kick the cat. You know, there's a lot of things today that we understand based on the principles of the Scripture that we ought not to do. It's not a matter of having a verse that thou shalt not. But we're going to today, as much as humanly possible, cover as far as we can in this subject, because it would literally take about 4 hours to do the in-depth study on that question, should Christians participate in drinking alcoholic beverages? And I want to tell you now up front, it's my position, based on the study of the Word of God, I've got a little pamphlet in my hand. It's a trifold pamphlet, and I outline in there, out of the 100 verses of Scripture that says you shouldn't drink, I outline about 30 of them that say that from the Scripture. We're going to cover in the latter part of the broadcast today just a review of those verses of Scripture that says that you shouldn't. But what we want you to do today, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to have the backbone, the spine, the tenacity enough. If you believe that I'm wrong, I want you to call in and give me your debate. Give me your rationale.
Amen.
Or give me your scripture that validates what you're saying. I'm ready for it. That telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through the studios right to our microphones so that we can entertain your question, your comment, your dialogue, and the discussion. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is a definitive question that begs to be asked and demands to be answered. This question and the way you answer it will make the determination of whether or not you're going to pick and choose the text in the Scripture that you want to adhere to. There are a lot of people, Pastor, that will pick a verse and say, this is what the verse says, and live by that verse, not looking at the context
Amen.
And what we need
Amen.
To believe as a whole.
Amen.
It goes back to, as the trucking company up in Tennessee a number of years ago, searching for hiring new truck drivers. And he would interview the drivers. Out of hundreds and hundreds of applications, he interviewed about 10. And the question was on I-40 with the switchbacks around the gigantic mountains up in the Great Smoky Mountains. The question was, how close to that? And he would name the particular bend, the particular switchback, and the sheer drop-off on the side of the road. And he would ask the potential truck drivers, how close can you get to that cliff without running my rig over and losing the valuable cargo? One potential truck driver said, well, you know, I believe I can get that rig right up on one side, right up on one wheel on each side, and let it just hang over that ridge and still bring your truckload of goods in without harming. And another one said how close he could get to the cliff, et cetera, et cetera. Finally, he interviewed a potential truck driver, and that truck driver said, no, sir. He said, I want to hug that mountain as close as I get. I want to stay as far away from that cliff as possible that I can bring your rig with the merchandise in without any harm or danger to me or the truck. And the trucking company owner said, you're hired. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the mindset of a Christian. We want to stay as far away from what is viewed as sin as possible.
Amen.
We want to
Amen.
Stay as far away from the cliff as possible.
Amen.
Multitudes of Christians want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible and say, I'm serving Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to pretend. I'm not trying to say that we, as Christians, we ought to be perfect. That's not the mindset at all. But we need to understand what is right and what is wrong, and we ought to want to inculcate in our lives as much of the Scripture as possible to believe it, to practice it, and to teach it to others.
Amen.
I'm finding, Amen. Pastor, that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm finding today, Pastor, I'm finding with most of those we're talking with perhaps, I'm finding that multitudes of modern believers feel that it's okay to participate in drinking alcoholic beverages. Generally, those that participate in drinking will say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine.
Amen. Amen.
He did, didn't he?
Amen. He did that. He did that. But we also have to know, and like you said, let's do the word study.
Mm-hmm.
Let's make sure we understand what is defined as wine.
That's right.
Because everything with a kick to it is not defined as wine. It doesn't confine it to that one definition.
That's right.
When we look at fresh squeezed grape juice, that's also considered as wine, but it's called new wine.
It's called new wine. And also in the Bible, keep in mind with our translators back in the original King James text, they were not necessarily trying to defend drinking or not drinking. They were just simply giving the word wine, as you said, for fresh grape juice. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
There's three words in the Bible. You can do your own word study. Take time for it. We don't have time on this broadcast. It's Yanin, Y-A-N-I-N. It's Sekar, S-E-K-A-R. Sekar and Yanin, as defined, is strong drink. It is talking about that intoxicating beverage. But there's another word, oinos, O-I-N-O-S. And oinos, ladies and gentlemen, is where you find the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples in the Passover meal, the last celebration of the Passover, which we call today the celebration of the Lord's Supper. He talked about oinos, not Sekar, not Yanin. He was not talking about intoxicating beverages.
Amen.
And ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people today, though, that will say that it's okay to do so. Just don't get drunk. Just don't make your weaker brother stumble or fall. Ladies and gentlemen, I can recall back a number of years ago. It's been about 6 or 8 years ago now. One of our sons happened to be in one of the grocery stores here in our community. He was back at the deli and was going to pick up some sandwiches from the deli for lunch. And about 4 or 5 people in front of him, he noticed from the side view a pastor in our community that he recognized. And he just simply said, "Hey, pastor," and the pastor ignored him. "Hey, pastor," and he got a little closer. "Hey, pastor." Finally, 2 or 3 ladies and men with the carts in front of them decided they weren't waiting any longer for the deli, and so they just dropped out of the lane, out of the lineup. And our son saw the pastor face to face and reached out to shake hands and noticed in his buggy, his shopping cart, was several cases of Bud Dummer and Miller Lowlife.
My.
Bud Dummer and Miller Lowlife. And he could see then immediately why the pastor was embarrassed to recognize him because of what he had in his cart. It was coming up the July the 4th weekend, and he was going to have a good old time, apparently.
Amen.
And he was embarrassed.
Amen.
Why was he embarrassed? If it was something that the Bible does not condemn, why was he embarrassed? If the Bible condones it, why was the preacher embarrassed by it? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus turned the water into wine. That's exactly right. But it is not what people think it to be. In
Amen.
Fact, I'm going to take a moment, Pastor, to read that text where Jesus turned the water into wine. In John chapter 2, it's called the first miracle. In verses 7 and following, Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and they bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it came, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk," that is, not well drunk in drunkenness, but when they have well drunk, "then which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't turn the water into Sekar or Yanin. He turned the water into oinos. You and I would call it fresh squeezed grape juice.
Amen.
Fresh squeezed grape juice. So don't come up to me and tell me that it's okay. And most people will then make it an affront and say, "Well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine." And that's simply not what the scripture's saying.
Well, I think, Dr. Youngblood, the problem with that, I want to say good morning, amen, to my wife, amen, of 35 years before we, amen, move on very much further. And all of you that I invited, amen, to listen to this broadcast. Also want you, amen, get your pencils, amen.
Yes.
Take down some of these notes, amen.
Driving now, don't take the notes.
Amen, amen, amen. We have scripture, amen. We want to make sure that you're able to go back to and touch bases, amen. Go back through the scripture, amen, and see what God has to say about this. Because the number one thing, Dr. Youngblood, if we are Christians, that word Christian is defined as being a follower of Christ.
Christ-like.
Okay.
Right.
And then Christ, amen, I'm just going to cut down through it, amen. Christ and God is holy.
That's right.
God commands, amen, every Christian. It's not whether you want to be or not. He commands every Christian, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Right.
That word holy means separate.
Separate, amen. Set apart.
You're not supposed to be doing the same thing that the world is doing.
We should look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and don't even smell like the world.
Amen, amen. So when we take a drink, you know, some people call it a sociable drink. Mm-hmm. Some people say, I'm just taking a tardy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, listen, anything that deranges your mind, and I did the study on this, your blood alcohol content, even when it gets to 0.02, and one of you guys in blue can call us on this morning,
mm-hmm.
amen, because I think, amen, the law has it said at somewhere around 0.10, 10%, mm-hmm. something like that. I'm not a policeman, so I don't know. But the law has it set to where whenever you reach that certain point, they declare you being drunk. But now, the study that I did, 0.02% deranges your mind and makes it to where the eye is not able to even focus, amen, enough to let the light come in so that you can see things properly. Then when it comes down to making a judgment, that same, as small as that 0.02 is, and I think that might be 0.2%, even that, amen, will cause you not to be able to make the right judgment call. So listen, when we're talking about being holy and being separate, because God is holy and God is separate, that's what every Christian
that
is supposed
be the
to be doing.
That should be the standard.
Amen, amen. But when we look at people that want to, amen, give, amen, the green light to this,
mm-hmm.
to say it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that, then you're being controlled by the desires of your flesh.
That's it, absolutely.
Amen.
And the Bible condemns that completely.
Amen.
But here's,
amen.
Here's a statement. Here's what one preacher said. One preacher said, and I quote, I cannot find anywhere in the scripture a defining verse or passage that says alcohol is evil.
Amen. Amen.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just counter that. I grew up with a stepdad. My dad passed away when I was 5 years old. I grew up with a stepdad. I don't think there was a day in his life that he was not drinking or drunk. He would come in from work wanting to beat everybody in the house, wanting to kill everybody that came into his sight because of his alcoholic drinking. Back in the day, in the late 50s and early 60s, where he was making $1,000 a week as a mechanic on large diesel engines, heavy equipment on the construction sites, he was making about $1,000 a week, but we didn't have money to buy groceries or buy clothing for our backs because of the waste on it. And I watched with my own eyes the dissipated life that he lived as a result of alcoholic beverages. I've never tasted a drop in my life. Couldn't tell you what it tastes like today. I'm not trying to set myself up as on a pedestal. I'm just simply saying that I believe what the Word of God says. Number one, because I believe God's Word is truth, and secondly, because I've seen it with my own eyes of what alcoholic beverages will do
Amen.
In the life of an individual. There are others that will make the decision to drink based on some liberal, I call it some loose likes lost preacher.
Amen.
There are a lot of people that make the decision that it's okay to drink based on a loose likes lost preacher that may say that drinking alcoholic beverages is all right. Here's what one preacher said. I love what John, this is, I'm quoting now, a preacher, a liberal preacher, in my mind, don't know him personally other than what he's written, but this preacher says, I love what John Piper said. He intimated, speaking of John Piper, intimating that although there is grace and teetotaling, it's a choice. It's not law. Somehow, some way, in fact, ladies and gentlemen, I've read behind so many, that they say, we're under grace, we're not under law. So under grace, we can go out and get drunk. Under grace, we can drink Miller Low Life and Bud Dumber. Under grace, we can get drunk and destroy our family or be on the highway and kill a carload of people that's just
Amen.
Gotten in, just going home from church.
Amen.
There's the mindset that's trying to bifurcate the truth of the Word of God in order to appease the flesh and what the flesh is wanting to do. So, ladies and gentlemen, is it irrelevant as to what some loose, lost, liberal preacher might say, or what some theologian may say, or must we or should we determine what we're going to do based on the authoritative, written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Now, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what John Piper said, and this man was quoting from John Piper. I don't care what John Piper says. John Piper, back when President Trump was running for office in 2016, and then when he was running again in 2020, John Piper sent open letters across the nation to churches and pastors saying we ought not to put Donald Trump in office because he used swear words. Donald Trump was one that was a skirt chaser. Donald Trump, and he demeaned Donald Trump and saying Christians ought not to vote for him. Yet I don't see any difference in that factor, Donald Trump being a person that uses swear words or Donald Trump being a skirt chaser. I don't see any difference in those two things and in being disobedient, living a dissipated life based on alcoholic beverages in your system and trying to use the Word of God as the authoritative statement that you don't have to go by it because you're living under grace. In fact, in Romans, the sixth chapter, I believe it is, verse 1 and 2, I believe pastor is fitting. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
There are folks that say, well, you know, because grace abounds where there's sin, we can sin the more so that grace will abound more.
Amen.
So, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. Don't use the word that we're living under grace and so I can sin if I want to. We're living under grace so I can drink Miller Low Life and Bud Dumber if I want to. We're living under grace and so therefore we don't have to obey what the Word of God says. Let me tell you once again, there are over 100 verses in the Scripture that says to the Old Testament God-fearer, as they are referred to, and the New Testament Christians, that you can't drink it, you can't touch it, you can't pass it to the hands of others. In fact, it's very, very clear that the one that participates is a fool.
Amen. Amen. Now, and then, Dr. Youngblood,
I'm
glad you're on that subject about grace because I've had so many in the Christian, amen, world to tell me, you know, certain things to use, amen, that excuse. Or we're not under the law, we're under grace.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, grace is not your crutch to sin. It's not something that you're supposed to take for granted because my Bible tells me that we don't need to fear man, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell.
Absolutely.
That's God.
That's God.
So we need to know and understand there's always an answer for us in the Scripture if we are willing to obey.
Amen.
Now, I have some Scripture coming from 1 Corinthians 5.
Share that.
Amen. Verses, amen, 11 through 13 that we're going to read before the break right here. And we want you to take this down. Amen. Take these notes because I'm going to 1 Corinthians 6, amen, 9 through 10. 9 through 10. After the break is over. But first, I want to read this for you. 1 Corinthians 5, amen, verses, amen, let's go 11, 12, and 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard.
Yes.
There's that word, amen. And that's what we're talking about on today, amen. Or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Yes.
So now listen, going back to what you said. We're not just coming down on the drunkard because all sin is sin.
That's right.
But the discussion today, amen, is on alcohol. So here we find a reference, amen, to a drunkard in the Scripture, amen. Paul commanded the believers not to even keep company with that person.
To separate from them, absolutely.
So we have to put that away.
Yes,
amen.
One of the things, Pastor, let me touch on this because some of the listeners might think this. Some are bifurcating drinking and drunkenness. Some are saying, well, I don't get drunk. I just like to have a little toddy. I like to have my little shot of wine before I go to bed at night. I just like to drink on occasion. I just like to have a Bud Dumber and Miller Low Life when I get off from work to soothe me and to relax me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to tell me one thing. You can have 100 people that can take one drink. 99 of them might be able to never take more than that one drink. But that one might become a, quote, drunkard.
Amen.
And yet
Amen.
That person that was drinking, that person that saw that, it can be influenced by it. I'll share this little illustration. A number of years ago, we had a young man in our church who was a youth minister. And there was a youth gathering, Bible study at his home. And one of the students, one of the young ladies, was told just to go to the refrigerator. There was a bottle of water because she wanted some water. And she saw in that refrigerator bottles of booze in the refrigerator. She came back and with her mother present told me what had happened. And I met with that young man, the minister of youth, and he said, well, we never get drunk. We just have that to drink in our home. We like to make beer bread, and we use that for that purpose, et cetera, et cetera. But it influenced that young lady that thought to herself and said to me, how can we trust his finances?